I do love that she asked us to do something physical to express what is going on spiritually within our heart. And I just came back from Africa. We have a team over there now, left some of those people there, still working with kids. Watermark as a church body sponsors 700 plus orphans over there. And 2 years ago, we went and took 200 of them through a camp. We're taking about 175 more with hopes to give all of them that experience at one time or another. And you know, when you're working with kids, you do lots of hand motions to songs because they need that very physical reminder of what my mouth is uttering to make the full body connection. So I love that we did that. And so speaking of Africa, we had a service day a couple weeks ago and asked women to bring things, but we're not stopping because we have two more teams going this spring. We've got a team headed to Burundi in February, a team headed back to Uganda in, what comes after February? March. Yeah, this is what happens when you have jet lag. And then we actually have another team going in May. And so there's three things that we need and would love to ask you over the next few weeks to bring them if you have friends and family that would like to donate. One of the things we try to take very practical things to meet practical needs that they have. And we found with the men, taking a tie to them is precious. African men don't wear shorts. They always wear pants and shirts. And many of them have only one tie to their name. And some don't have that. And so men's ties that, you know, husbands or friends or family don't wear anymore is a great gift. For women, they do these incredible, colorful headdresses. And so they love scarves. And we've been teaching them how we tie and use scarves. They love that too. Never seen that. But the things they can do with one on your head, unbelievable. And so, but do remember, this is Equator. They live at the Equator. I've never sweated so much as I sweated in the last few days. And so lighter weight tie, scarves would be good because it's 100 degrees there all the time. It's either raining or it's dry. There's nothing else. And it's hot all the time, all year long. And then baby clothes up to 6T. And the reason we do that, ladies, is because the bulk of carrying them. And so, yes, we'd love to take bigger clothes, but as you can imagine, they just don't go very far. When you have limited number of people and limited number of 50 pounds a bag, it just it gets eaten up really quickly. So because all the women we have multiple children, we have found that from infant to six toddler are the most beneficial for them. So if you can bring those and gently use, don't go buy anything. Garage sale, Salvation Army, and if they've got a stain, if you could only see what some of these little kids are wearing, clothes that are half hanging off of them, you would know your little stain that your kid spit up on is not going to matter. And so please do that. It's a new year. We last were together in 2013. It is 2014, and with new years comes new beginnings. And so we do have 50 new women with us. Welcome. Whether you worship at Watermark or somewhere else, we are so thankful and glad that you've trusted. Someone invited you or somehow you found out and that you're here and you are trusting us with your time. And we're thrilled for that. Also with New Beginnings, at the end of last year, you know, our last time together, we bid our faithful and wonderful women's director leader, I'm not going to say goodbye because she's still going to be with us. We promoted her to mommyhood and she's awaiting in the next couple of weeks the birth of her firstborn child. But some great news, we've been praying diligently and I want to introduce to you today the woman that is stepping into her shoes interim through the end of May for us, and she's one of us. She's actually a small group leader already. And so beginning next week, Gigi Hornberger will be, where did she go? Stand up, Gigi. She's right here, right here. Yeah, so wherever her group is, you can, yeah, she's mine. She's my leader. Oh, yeah, see, they're right there up front. So she is a small group leader for us now and is stepping into that role, and we are thrilled to have you. Thank you so much for serving us. And so today, as I looked at this lesson, I'm going to just start with my own life. I had what some might call an unusual last name growing up. My name was Beaver. And I know lots of things come to your mind right now, particularly maybe this, because that was my name, Beaver. My best friend in elementary school's last name was Bear. And so it was the Beaver and the Bear, and we ran around everywhere, and that's what everyone said. And, you know, we really didn't think much about it. Like, it's just a couple of animals. Well, then I moved in junior high. Oh, I had to go through the whole process again. And people make a lot of assumptions. And I moved from Tulsa, Oklahoma, to Broken Arrow, Oklahoma. And when you have a name like Beaver in Oklahoma, they're like, so are you Indian? Do you have some Indian? Look at me. No. No, I'm not Indian. I don't have any Indian blood in me. Even though I live in Broken Arrow, my name's Beaver. That didn't. But that wasn't even the worst of it. I got over that. And so through junior high and high school, then I started to college in the mid-70s. And there's a lot of you in here who don't even know what I'm talking about, but for the rest of you in the mid-70s, there's this little invention that was really hot at the time, and there were songs about it, and it was called the CB radio. And on the CB radio, a beaver had a connotation, and I'm not going to tell you what that is, but it's not very nice. And if you want to look it up, you can, or ask one of the older ladies sitting next to you what a beaver was. So anyway, I went to OSU to enroll, and this was archaic days, and so they had tables, you know, A through G, H through blah, 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 oh, you know. So I walk up, and of course, who's manning the tables? Really cute college guys. And I walk up, and the guy doesn't even look up. You know, he's got his little box with all the alphabet, and he's like, last name, and I said, Beaver. And he hadn't even looked at me. And all of a sudden, his head comes up. He punches the guy. Did you hear that? Her last name is Beaver. Ugh, embarrassment all over again. And there I was. So what's in a name? You know, Shakespeare had a lot to say about that with Juliet. Like a rose by any other name, wouldn't it smell so sweet? It could have been a dandelion. You can't take away from it what it is. What's bound up? What is the character of the name? And so that's what we're looking at today. As I read chapter 25, I'm like, oh my, there's a lot of names. It starts right off with Abraham took another wife, and then we get all the descendants of Keturah, and then we see that Abraham dies, and then we pick back up with Ishmael and his descendants, and then we get to Isaac and his descendants. And so names, legacies, family names are a prevalent part of our story today, and they say a lot. God chose Abraham, this man that we're studying, this family name, this lineage that we're going to see through to Joseph. So we're going to see four generations. God called him out of a place, and God gave him a name. He had a plan so great and so big, he changed his name from Abram to Abraham. We studied that last fall. And he wanted to do things with this man. So today, with the names we're looking at, we're going to concentrate on three things we learn from the text about names. We're going to learn that names have a power that either draws us to them or repels us from them. Names can lead us to rupture the relationships around us in a way that bears pain and suffering. Or names can cause us to repeat patterns that were set by those who came before us. So let's look at the first one. Names have the power to draw us to them or repel us away from them. Listen to this list, and I want you to just think about the names I'm going to read to you. Queen Esther, King David, Mother, Mary, the mother of Jesus, the Apostle Paul. How about a little closer to our time, Adolf Hitler, or John Fitzgerald Kennedy, or Billy Graham, or Princess Diana? All I have to do is say the name, and your mind is flooded with images, thoughts, character qualities, things about them, things that mark them. That's the power of a name. And so chapter 25 opens with the names of some of Abraham's offspring. Most of these names at the beginning, we've never even heard, and we ain't going to remember them after we're done here. I'm not. I mean, maybe you are. Some of you might be special, but I can tell you I'm not. I'm not going to. But God didn't put them there on purpose, and he has lessons for us. And so what do we see in this power of the name? The first thing I see is that there is a child of the promise. His name was Isaac. And there is a child of the flesh, and that's Ishmael and others, the sons born to Keturah, and daughters. Of course, there are daughters in there. They're so numerous, we can't even list all of them, but there they are. And what we need to know is that while God keeps his promises to each of these children, the child of the promise and the child of the flesh, they're different. They're still different. And so what he does with them seems not fair. And you know what? Life never is. When our kids were little, they often railed at us as parents. It's not fair. It's just not fair. Whether it was something that Jordan got to do that Audrey didn't, or whether it was that Audrey's friends all got to wear bikinis in high school and she didn't, it didn't matter. We were just the parents who were not fair. We tried quickly when they said that to agree with them. We never disputed that it wasn't fair. And we said, you know what? The sooner you learn that lesson, you're right. It's not. I'm sorry. You were born to Kyle and Lucina, and it's not fair that you don't get to wear a bikini in high school, Audrey. It's not fair. I'm sorry. It isn't. There's a reason and a purpose, and trust me, it's for your good. And that's just so hard to learn. And yet we look at Scripture. So we can see that in our children. We can also see it in God's word, things that aren't fair. What example jumps to your mind? The most unfair example of all. Is it not that a perfect man, Jesus Christ, came to this earth, lived a perfect life, and died the death of a criminal? That is not fair. He didn't do anything to deserve that. But that was God's plan. In the story of Abraham's family, remember back in Genesis 17, it seemed harsh when Sarah sent Hagar away and Ishmael, but God allowed it. And what did he do? He met Hagar in the wilderness under the bush where she was crying. And this is what he said. I have heard you. Behold, listen, I will bless Ishmael. I will make him fruitful. I will multiply him exceedingly. He shall be the father of 12 princes, and I will make of him a great nation. God blessed him, and he promised him something, the child of the flesh. God still was with him. This is incredible when you think about it. God didn't have to do that way, but he did. He blessed the child born from the flesh. But as we get now to chapter 25, we see the next generation and what begins to happen. And you see what Abraham does with Isaac. What does he do? Verse 5, listen. So he lists all these people, and then verse 5, Abraham gave all he had to Isaac. Now, who's Isaac? The child of the promise. Then go on, it was verse 6. But to the sons of his concubines and other wives, Abraham gave gifts. And while he was still living, he sent them away from his son. Now, it doesn't tell us why he did that. But he did give them things, part of an inheritance. But all of he had went to the child of the promise. Wow, what happened? What happened to the child of the flesh and his descendants? Let's fast forward all the way to today. Who did Ishmael birth, the child of the flesh? He birthed a seed, and the 12 princes he birthed, nations, have become, in our day, the Arab nations. Those are the children of Ishmael. And who are the children of Isaac? They're the nation of Israel. The Jews that we know today, they don't have anything in common, but those are who those children are. And so what else do we see here? I think the other thing we see here is that God delights. He loves to give exceedingly far more than we ever can ask of him or think. You see, Isaac and Rebecca, they were barren, just like their father Abraham and Sarah had been. And you saw that in your lesson. For 20 years, they knew that the line would come from them, the promised child. And yet nothing happened, nothing happened, nothing happened. Have you been waiting for something? I don't know what. You believe it's a promise God has made to you in your marriage, in your family, with your children. Are you waiting? Some of you have had to wait on this very thing and never been able to conceive naturally, and that's hard, and it certainly doesn't seem fair to me. And I love the question in your lesson that said, why would God do that? This is a tough concept, waiting and allowing, but Scripture's replete with reasons why suffering is allowed and how it works for our good. When we trust a giant God who can do the impossible, then we can know for sure that he's using our circumstances today, whatever they are, to bring glory to himself and good ultimately to us. And we just have to learn to wait. That is so hard. And then I think the last thing I see here at the very beginning is that a good name based on righteousness alone is the only way to receive God's blessing for generations to come. It doesn't matter, you see, if you would be the daughter or the granddaughter or the great-granddaughter of a man by the name of someone like Adolf Hitler. His legacy would still simply be a stain you would have to overcome. That's why today, sitting here right now, we've got to remember, ladies, that the offspring we bear, whether physical or relational or spiritual, the offspring we bear will be blessed or cursed by the character we possess. And since there are no spiritual grandchildren, we must actively engage in sharing our own story of grace with kids and giving them the opportunity to respond. That is what I love about Wednesday mornings and our children's program. Do you realize the kids that are downstairs multiple times throughout this year will hear the plan of salvation? They will hear that they, like everyone around them, is a sinner, and that sin separates them from a holy and just God, and that they need a bridge, and one has already been provided. It's in the person of Jesus Christ, and all they have to do is trust him, and he will make them something new. They will hear that. We should be saying that to our children, to our grandchildren. Never tire of asking them if they've made this transaction. To not do so would be unloving. Because here's what the Proverbs have to say. The memory of the righteous, it will be a blessing, but the name of the wicked will rot. Names are important. When I mention the name Billy Graham, what pops to mind? Lots of accolades, I'm sure, because, you know, he's the most prolific, I think, in our generation, in our lifetime. He has done more for the kingdom of heaven than any man alive today. But he's a man, and he's not a perfect father. He's a human father. And that's why there was struggle in his family even. Franklin Graham is his son. And by his own testimony, he was a hellion like no other. Oh yeah, his daddy was Billy Graham. But remember, there are no spiritual children or grandchildren. And so Franklin sowed a lot of wild oats. He had to come to the place in his life where he realized this is not mine unless I do something about it. I've got to bend my knee and accept the gift that is freely available to me and change my life. He spent years as a prodigal, but God waited at the gate for him with open arms to change him forever. And he has. Franklin's not the same. He's a child of God, a child of the promise now. God shows his love for us in this while we were still sinners, still sinning. He sent Christ to die for us. So the question is, have you come home yet? Do you know for certain if you died today on your way home from here, where you would spend eternity? There are no spiritual grandchildren. And so the power of your name, I don't care who your daddy was, I know who your daddy is. It's God Almighty, and he is calling you. And don't leave here today if you've never made that transaction. And I'll be here, and others in a peach shirt would love to talk to you about that. Don't leave here today. And that takes me to the second thing that names do. I think names can lead us to rupture the relationships around us in a way that brings pain and suffering. As we pick up in 21 of 25, we see that this is not a perfect family. This is a human family. And guess what? Some things happen. And we see that two children are born and that even within the womb, they are struggling against one another. And so what do we learn as we look at these two sons that are born, that are being cared? And I think the first thing we take away is that favoritism in any situation is wrong, but it can destroy a family. The twins born to Isaac and Rebecca, they were opposite in every way. And you looked at these in your lesson, and these differences set them against one another from the time of conception. As we saw, it was nothing they did. It was already set in motion. And I think that's so easy for us to see when we look at our own families of origin. Unless you are an only child, you grew up with a brother or a sister or multiple ones. And I'm sure you were at war with them at times. My sister and I were as different as night and day. And absolutely there was strife between them. My two children, they're a boy and a girl, but they are as different as night and day. And they went through that warring period that started in middle school. They were really best friends until then. And suddenly neither one could stand the other. And it was awful. And it was painful for a parent. And you were begged them like to reconcile what is between you, to not be so exasperated with one another. So we see this, we know what it's like. But scripture tells us that regardless what it was like from conception, as they came into the world, the parents of these two began to contribute to what was already going on. And instead of seeking reconciliation between them, the parents each favored one over the other. For whatever reason, maybe one was more like the other, and it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter why they did it, they did. And I don't think either one of them, Isaac nor Rebecca, had any idea what their favoritism would set into motion for generations to come. Or if so, they would have never done it. And so there were consequences that are going to be born for generations. And ladies, all I can think is for us sitting here today, we must guard against favoring one over the other in our own family, in our family of origin, and in our church family right here at Watermark. It would be easy to do here. We're a family, and it would be easy. Scripture talks about this. It talks about churches doing this. Did you know that? And so the results of favoritism are devastating. Listen to this. In James chapter 2, he speaks to this. My brethren, show no partiality as you hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man with gold rings and fine clothing comes into your church, and a poor man in shabby clothing comes in, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothing, saying, oh, sit over here in this fine, wonderful place up front. And to the poor man, you say, stand over here while I take care of the one over here. Then have you not made distinction among yourselves already and become judges with evil thoughts? Don't do it. Don't do it in your own family. Don't do it in this church family. We've got to actively engage with one another, see and love the differences among us, and serve one another in the world. And I think the second thing I take away here is that it's tragic when we develop spiritually, but not, It is tragic when we develop physically, but we don't develop spiritually, because that's what happens. As these differences become magnified, what we see is that these differences become magnified and are carried out, spilled over in every area of their lives, including how they worship and who they are spiritually. The birthright, culturally in this day, was actually also associated with headship of the family and therefore the priestly duties of the family. The head of the household was the one who turned the hearts of the children toward home. And you see, Esau couldn't care less. He didn't think about spiritual things. He cared only for his body. He rejected one and held on to the other. He was more focused on feeding his body than he was his soul. So he just flippantly sells his birthright, thinks nothing of it, and goes his way. Only much later does he realize the significance of that decision. And then does he begin to feel the pain. And so we can't do that. We got to look around us and say, is that happening in the world today? And how do I not do that? Look at the sports world, ladies. It's full of this, of choices of men and women who've sold out, doing things in the short run that they have to pay for in the long run. Alex Rodriguez, one of some would say the best baseball player that has ever been, recently was banned from the game of baseball. Why? Because he used performance-enhancing drugs that cost him his reputation, the love of his life, the game, and his livelihood, the way he made his living. So for you, what's the focus? What's your focus today? It's January. So what do we do in January? We make resolutions and I'm going to get to the gym. How many of you are on a diet? You don't have to raise your hand. How many of you have recommitted to the gym or a new workout routine? You don't have to raise your hand. But a lot of us do that. You don't have to be a brilliant scholar to go into any gym and see it's packed in January. Now it just starts to, you know, kind of falls off. But by golly, I know you're out there. You're walking. You're working out. You're doing, because that's what we do. But ladies, we will make a huge mistake today if we only focus on our physical body at the expense of our spiritual. I said to myself, I need to jazz up my spiritual body. I'm kind of running into a neutral. I got to do some things differently. So I've chosen to change how I'm praying. I've chosen to do some things differently to re-energize my spiritual life. I don't want to grow complacent. I want to follow hard and fall this year in 2014 to fall more in love with Jesus Christ. That's my goal. 1 Timothy 4:8, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way because it holds the promise for this life and for the life to come. And that takes us to the last thing I see here, that names can cause us to repeat the patterns by those who came before us. As we turn to chapter 26, we see the same thing, same song, different verse, a little bit louder, a little bit worse. Like, are you kidding me? Another famine in the land. There we are. And we see that, and we see Isaac doesn't listen to God. What's he do? And Isaac went, he just takes off, like starts moving to where there, I don't blame him. I would do the same thing if I wasn't eating. I mean, let's go to where there is food. So he begins moving towards where? Towards Egypt, which is exactly what his daddy did. So what do we see right there, right off with the famine, that God uses disasters to test us, to get our attention and to test us. He did it with Isaac's daddy, Abraham, and he's doing it again. And what happens? The same things happen with Isaac. But there is a distinction and there is a difference, because you see, Isaac heard God and he listened to him. And when God caught him at Gerar and stopped him in his tracks, Isaac didn't move any further. This is a good thing. He stayed on the border in Gerar and didn't proceed to Egypt. That's great news. Sort of, but let's just agree that a borderline follower is not what God had in mind. Doing something halfway isn't what God wanted. He wanted his whole heart. He wanted him staying in the land. And so it wasn't what God wanted for Isaac. And being half-hearted, a half-hearted, lukewarm believer isn't what he wants for you either. Don't stand on the outskirts or the periphery. Get in the middle. And then second thing I see here is that the sins of the father or the son, as they say, that little saying, oh, the apple don't fall far from the tree. You know that one too. They visit the son, the sins. So just like Abraham, Isaac faces the same temptations, but the temptation isn't wrong. Remember, we know that from 1 Corinthians 10:13. It isn't the temptation. It's what you do with it. But we see that Isaac does the same thing his daddy did. Just like Abraham, Isaac was afraid. Are you afraid today? Of what? What are you fearful for today? He was afraid that the Philistines would kill him because of his beautiful wife. Isn't that interesting that God gave him a wife so beautiful, he also, just like he did to his daddy, he also would fear that they would take his life. And so just like his father, he does the same thing. And he gets the same result. Loss of the spiritual blessing, loss of his personal testimony, and a nasty little public rebuke by a pagan king. Ugh, just not really great for the man of God. And yet, that's happened to me. Maybe that's happened to some of you. You made a really painful choice and mistake. You were tempted, and you didn't say no. It's happened to me. This passage doesn't tell us that Isaac repented, but it does say right after that God blesses him beyond belief. So I do believe Isaac repented. I think the other way we know that is we don't ever see Isaac make that mistake again. How do we know if we learn the lesson? What is repentance? Repentance is this. It is turning completely around and going the other way. That's what Isaac does. And God blesses it. Isn't that great? Because we have a good and a loving God who's longing for us to turn from our sin and to bless us. And so if you are repeating a pattern that was set in your family, a pattern that is a sin of your family, if you have wandered away from God, today is the day to turn back. Run towards God because he's waiting with open arms. My dad and my father-in-law both had fathers that were less than what each of these men wanted to be. My paternal. I had to think for a moment. What is that? My paternal grandfather, my Grandpa Beaver, was a passive man. He was passive as a provider, and his family was dirt poor. So my father didn't even finish high school. He started to work when he was 17 years old because his daddy was a passive provider who sat at home, and he was passive as a leader. He did nothing. On the other hand, my husband's paternal grandfather, sorry that I spit on you there on the front row, my husband's grandfather was overly aggressive in the words that he used and the actions, and he used his power and his position and his big body to rule over his family. And you know, both of these men, when they began families as teenagers, they were both very young as fathers, they said, "Not with me. I'm going to be different." And they were. They determined to do things differently, and they did. But no matter how much we determine, I'm not going to be like my mother. I'm not going to do that. What happens? Oh, yeah, because the change just can't be complete when we do it on our own. I say that. I'm not going to do that. And sometimes I catch myself, and I sound exactly like my mother. And sometimes Kyle even goes, "You sound just like your mother." And he usually doesn't mean that lovingly when he says it. He's meaning a rebuke when he says it. And so ladies, we gotta know we can't change the course of our family and our legacy coming behind us on our own. We can only do it when we trust the power of our Savior. You know, I left behind, I just got back from Africa, and I left a team there, and we are in the midst of doing a kids camp. A lot of these kids live on the border just a few hundred miles from Sudan. And if you know anything about that area in northern Uganda, you know that the Lord's Resistance Army and Joseph Kony raped, pillaged, and marauded these people. They took many of their children, killed 80% of the men, wiped them out, took the children and made them child soldiers, prostitute. I mean, they prostituted the girls' body. They made them sex slaves, the girls. And so many of these children, not by choice, not by name, not by lineage, but were forced to do things that may have made them feel dirty. It reminds me a little bit of this penny. I'm holding a penny, and it's been around. Who knows how many hands it's been in? It may have been all over the world. It's dark and it's yucky. But you know what? I can drop this penny in here, and thanks to the great work of a little bit of science, the dirt and what's in here, this is not water. It looks like it. But inside here is a little chemical composition. It's vinegar and salt. And so you can do this when you go home. I hope you do this if you have younger children, this illustration. And I hope the illustration works. I'm going to shake it a lot while I continue to talk, because it better work. So this very dirty thing, either by choice or decisions I have made, or because of my family or my lineage, or because of something done to me, I can feel dirty sitting here today. But how awesome that we have a great God who's made a great promise. And you see, his promise is that we can become a new creation, that the old, that is water, that the old, what we have done, what we did look like can pass away, and that dirt and that grime can go. I don't know if you can see it, but if I left it in there for very long, it has become new. We're told that in 2 Corinthians. It's right there in Scripture that if anyone is in Christ, if you put your faith and your trust in Christ, then you become today, ladies, a new creation. The old, whatever it is, your family of lineage, your own poor decisions, or what someone's done to you, it'll go away and you will become new. You'll get a new name, just like Abraham. And guess what that name is? If you follow along with us in the journey, then we've been reading Romans 8 and Romans 9. And guess what? You become a child of God, a joint heir with Christ. That's who you become. You become the daughter of a king today, simply by trusting in Christ alone. Oh yeah, you get a new name. It's beloved. It's precious. "Fear not, for I have redeemed you," God says. "I've called you, you Heather, you Susan, you Sarah, by name. I've called you by name. You are mine." I pray that's true for you. And if not, don't leave today without coming to see me. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you have called us. You have chosen us to pull us out of darkness and bring every one of us into the light. Yes, you loved the whole world so much that you sent your son. Oh yeah, God, you've chosen us. You've chosen every one of us. The question today is, do we choose you? I don't know, Lord, but for me in my house today, I don't know about these women, but I know that I am going to be yours, the child, a child of God, the daughter of a king. It's in your name we pray. Amen.